I feel compelled and burdened to start what I hope, expect will be a series. It's a little different than normal. A few years ago, we did a series throughout the year while we were on a Bible reading schedule. You may remember that. That's been a long time, 8 or 9 years ago. And that was very profitable. We would take up the next section of what we were reading about and just sort of do a focus on a few verses or a summary overview. So along that line, I know we're not, maybe you are on your own personal Bible reading schedule, but we're not necessarily on a Bible reading schedule. I want to address certain characters in the Word of God, certain people in the Word of God, because that's how we learn, is by, honestly, it's by storytelling. You know, the story of Jesus, and I don't mean fables, I mean the account, the historical accounts of what we find in the Word of God. And so we need to be reminded of those things again and again and again. You never can put them away and say, well, I got that, and put it away. We need to keep going back and keep learning more, if we can, about the Word of God and the people in the Word of God. And I find that my understanding and memory connected to the events and things that happen to people that we read about helps me remember more than just trying to memorize a verse, which that's good too. But so along that line, we're going to start at the beginning, and I'm going to take up several people throughout the year that I just, me personally, identify as very important, significant figures in the Word of God, the first of which would be Adam and Eve. So let's look to Genesis, the first chapter. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you some quick facts about Adam and Eve. And then we're going to give some more detailed facts that might not be as obvious. And then we'll do a little deep dive into Adam and Eve. As you're turning to Genesis, the first chapter, quick facts about Adam. His name, his specific name, is only mentioned 21 times in the Old Testament. 9 times in the New Testament. Now, there are other references to Adam, like in Romans, where he says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world." You know, that's a reference to Adam. But as far as the name goes, the name Adam is only mentioned 21 times Old Testament, 9 times in the New Testament. So that means that you could read everything there is to read in the Word of God about Adam, the name Adam, in probably 15 minutes or less, maximum 30 minutes. It would take you that long to look up those references and just read what it says about Adam. And the name Adam itself means red, R-E-D, red. And no, Sister Julie, I don't think that means he had red hair. But I will tell you, based on the definitions of the Hebrew words, what I do think that means in a moment as we dig a little deeper. He was created on day 6. He's the only human being ever created in the image of God. Okay, if you read about Adam as he begins to have children, it says that he had a son in his own image, in the image of Adam. He's the only human being ever created in the image of God. He was formed from the dust, and I've thought this was somewhat humorous, that the basic definition of dust there is mud, clay, and rubbish. So God formed Adam out of the rubbish of the earth. He's the one that named the animals. And of course, he is the first sinner who ever transgressed the commandments of God. Eve, this is interesting. Eve is only mentioned, her name, there's references to her other than her name, but her name is only mentioned 4 times in the Word of God. 2 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New. Of course, she was the first woman. She was created out of the rib of man. And she was the one who was deceived by the serpent. These are more little-known facts now about Adam and Eve, and these are some of basically my observations about things that are not so obvious about Adam and Eve. First, that Adam was the first surgery patient. You know, the Lord performed surgery on Adam and took the rib out of him and formed Eve. He also was the first husband to blame his wife with his problems. He, sadly, was the father of the first murderer. And 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us that Adam, unlike Eve, who was deceived by the serpent, she was deceived. It says that Adam was not deceived. And if you do a careful reading of the deception by the serpent of Adam, of the deception by the serpent of Eve, there really can be no doubt that Adam was standing right there, because it says that she turned and she gave the fruit to her husband that was with her. There just really can be no doubt. He wasn't off somewhere. He was standing there. Sadly, it sounds like he was maybe thinking, wonder what's going to happen to her when she does that. Okay, this is a little known fact that Adam and Eve, they were vegetarians. Genesis 1 and 29 says that God gave them the fruit and the herb, you know, yielding fruit. He gave that to them for food. There were no carnivores. There were no meat eaters in those days. And also that applied to the animals, which explains a lot about how they were able to get along with the animals. And like dinosaurs, for example, the dinosaurs didn't eat them. They were given plants and such to eat. Okay. Little known fact. I know y'all know this, but a little known fact about Adam is he was given dominion. You'll like this, Brother Jack, over the fish and the fowl and all animals. Your deer hunters would not have to bring down a deer like the huge deer that Brother Luke brought down the other week. You could just call the deer up to you. And if you'd lived back then, you wouldn't have killed the deer because you weren't a meat eater. But you could have easily called up the deer, called up the fish to the shore if you needed fish. So the interactions that were going on prior to sin entering into the world were quite different than having to go and sit in a deer stand and wait for a deer to come out and then bring it down with a gun or a bow, or sitting for hours fishing and hoping that a fish will bite the right kind of bait or lure that you've got on your fishing pole. He had dominion over fish and fowl and animal. And this is interesting now. The definition of the word dominion is to rule as a king would walk among people. Okay, that's very important because that gives you the image of Adam walking among what he had dominion over, which was the animals. You know, they weren't afraid of him and they weren't afraid of Eve. They could walk up to the largest beast you could imagine, lay their hand on them, and there was no fear there. There was no sin in the world. Okay. Now, Eve, little known facts, of course, this is pretty obvious. She was the first wife, first mother, and she was the mother of the first murderer, and she was also the mother of the first victim of a murder. And of course, this is interesting that she was a farmer's wife. Adam was a farmer. He was put in the garden to tend and to keep the garden. Now, in terms of taking a deep dive into this, I want you to look at Genesis 1, and let's look at verse 27. And y'all know how I love the words and the definitions, and I think they're so significant and so interesting. I hope you'll find the same thing as we look a little deeper at this person. And as a side note, I don't have to qualify this to y'all, but these are not, you know, fantasy characters or fables or fairy tales. Adam was a real person. Eve was a real person. They are your great times however many grandparent. We all trace back to Adam. The reason that's so important, as I've said many times, is the idea, the theory of evolution is not just a clever take on the way we got here. It is an attack on God and God's judgment to get around that Adam and Eve, they were the first human beings. Because if you can get around Adam, you can get around the condemnation of sin. So don't ever forget that. It says in Genesis 1 and 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Back up to verse 26, it says that God said, let us make man. And I want you to notice the terms here. The word man, the name Adam, and then there's another Hebrew reference to the name. And there's also the male that is listed in here, male and female. Man, Adam, male, female, woman. Those are all significant words. These are new words. These are new created words that have come from the mouth of God to describe what he has just done. And God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural. That's the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God is present as this takes place. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. We mentioned that, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, the fish, the fowl, and over all of the earth, over every creeping thing. The definition of the word Adam, the Hebrew word man, is the Hebrew word Adam or Adam, okay? And the idea of this name, whether it's man and Adam connected, it is, the word is read as in the moving of blood, as in the flowing of blood. The image is literally of a door opening and water flowing. Okay, the door constantly opening and water constantly flowing. So the idea of the Hebrew word here is the blood flowing through a living being. Okay, I love this analogy right here as the writer of, as the, I guess the dictionarian, you know, who wrote the, compiled the Hebrew dictionary, speaks of the grapevine. And it says that the grapevine, when it's growing and producing grapes, it takes water into itself, and then the water flows into the growing grape. If you've ever eaten a grape, and if you've eaten a good grape, it's very hard and it's very juicy, right? And the life of the grape is the juiciness or the water within the grape. Okay, if there's no water in the grape, what happens? And you, if you pluck it off and you lay it down for a while, for many days, it turns into a what? A raisin, you know, a dried up raisin, because it doesn't have the life of water flowing through it. Isn't that beautiful? He describes the very creation that he made, man, as like a grape with the water, the juice giving it life. The blood gives life to the man. And the name Adam means red or ruddy, and that is the picture of blood flowing through the body. You know, the red cheeks, there's life there. Have you ever, I hope that you haven't had to see a dead body, but some of you I'm sure have. I know I have. And it's incredible what happens when the life leaves the body. The skin turns a different color. It's not the flowing life color anymore. And here you've got this beautiful picture of Adam, the first man, and he's described as red and filled with life. Not only is this an interesting element to the first man, it says in Genesis 2 and verse 16 that the Lord God commanded this man, saying to him, he's put Adam in the garden that God has created. And he gives the first commandments to Adam. He says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's very positive, isn't it? That's a great lesson when it comes to teaching, preaching, training and teaching and nurturing children. We're always on the no, 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 you can't, no, no, no. I mean, that's a word that I'm surprised that's not the first word that a child learned in our house rather than mama or daddy, you know, because it was no, no. But he says, of every tree thou mayest eat. That's a positive. You see that? You can eat of every tree freely. And there were every tree that you can imagine in those days. There might have been trees that went out of existence in the flood in the days of Noah. But have you ever been to Publix or to one of these places where they have the fruit section or the vegetable section and they've got it all, you know, like a greenhouse in there? And have you ever been into a greenhouse where it would just make you, if it was growing properly, just make you hungry when you would see all the stuff they had growing in there? And Adam looks around. Wow, look at all this stuff, from bananas to apples to peaches. I'd have to stay away from the peaches. But for all these different things, and he says, but of the tree of the knowledge, can't you just see God pointing? Because he's there. God's there present with this innocent man. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. That really meant that you will die to fellowship with me, and eventually your body's going to play out and no more blood flow through your body. You're dead. Of course, we know that happened with Adam 930 years later. And the Lord, and then that's the first command. And then there's a statement, and really a second command, if you will. It says that in verse 18 that it is not good that man, Adam, should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. This is the first time that the Lord says something is not good. He's been saying this is good. He made this, it's good. He made that, it's good. And on the fifth day, he said it is very good when he made man. But here he says it's not good. Now, this does not necessarily mean that it was sinful, but it is a great statement about how God views us as individuals, that we are not made to be alone and to exist on an island. And I would take that beyond just marriage, okay? Because we know here God, you know, he creates Eve and then he marries them. But from just the standpoint of someone who is single, you know, we are not made to be alone. God himself is a social creature. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A creature is a bad word to describe. He's not a creature. God is the triune, self-existing one who is three in one, and he's social. Y'all get that? Because he's three in one. He's never alone. It gives you a lot of perspective about what happened on the cross when part of God was severed from God. That's really mind-boggling. But here in the innocence and without sin in creation, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And I want to mention what, and this kind of connects to Eve, a little bit of a deep dive with how we should view Eve. So when God says, I'm going to make him a help, meet for him, the word help is the word Ezer, and that's where we get the name Ebenezer, Ezer, that means help. And then he says a help that's meet for him, and that's the Hebrew word neged, Ezer, neged. And the writers and the commentators often give this a really hard time, like, oh, they should have used a different word. I don't think they should have, because if you think about what a help meet is, and go with the definition, neged is a counterpart or an opposite, as if you would stand in front of the mirror and see yourself. But this is better than a mirror, because this is another living human being that Adam had never seen before. So I think the words are good. It's a help. It's an ezer neged. It's someone that stands as a counterpart to him, not as an inferior to him. I like what one of the commentators said, and I believe sometime last year I preached about this, how one of the commentators says it appears that God gave Eve to Adam to reign as vice regents together over the creation. You know, it's not just Adam and Eve looking to Adam in the innocence of prior to sin, but they are counterparts to each other. Now, when sin hits, that things change. Okay, part of the curse is that things change. But in this innocence, Eve is a perfect created counterpart appropriate to assist this lonely man. You see that? She is the Ezer Neged. Now, I debated over whether or not to mention this, but it's not, and I know some of you got your dogs and you love your dogs and your cats and all these different things and horses. And I loved my dogs and cats and horses. And I even had a favorite cow or two growing up on the farm. But there is nothing, according to God, there is no animal that can take the place of the Ezer Neged, or the companionship that is described here. You understand? Adam had just named the animals. God brought the animals to him, and he said, well, that'll be a dog, and that'll be a cat, that'll be a hippopotamus, and that'll be a giraffe, and that'll be an eagle, and this will be that. And among all of those animals, the Lord said there was not an appropriate counterpart to Adam. Y'all get that? The appropriate counterpart was not an animal. Because he could, you know, every animal was not like Balaam's donkey. You know, God caused Balaam's donkey to talk. The animals could not converse with Adam. They could not share the mind of Adam. They could not interact in the way that another human being could interact. Listen, some of the things we read about just astounds me, okay? There was recently some singer who turned 50 years old, And I'm quoting from this article that just blew my mind. But I knew this was coming. I warned y'all a few years ago that this was coming, that people were going to start marrying their animals. Okay, and so Rilo Kiley Singer, which I've never heard that group and wouldn't recommend them, Jenny Lewis, for her 50th birthday, she took pet love to a whole new level when she married her cockapoo, Bobby Rhubarb, on her 50th birthday. The ceremony was an intimate affair with close friends and bandmates from her band, and she took to Twitter or whatever it is to share photos of the special day, and she says, "I married my dog for my 50th birthday. Bless." And it featured her in a wedding gown while Bobby Rhubarb stole the spotlight in his flower collar. I mean, come on. Could there be? Yes, there could be. There could be a greater mockery of the institution of marriage. There can be greater mockeries than that. I read where a German priest recently married what was called a polycule of four men, married. Well, when I say married, I'm using that loosely. It's not marriage. Y'all understand? It's not marriage if it falls out from outside the definition of what God said is the ezer neged, the appropriate help, the counterpart help. But that's even, to me, in many ways, that's even more mocking to the institution of marriage than somebody marrying their pet. A polycule of four men was married by a German priest, priestess or something like that. So you see, those are all weird examples of abominations from what God originally intended. I had a couple of dogs growing up that ran with me everywhere I went. I even went to the trouble of burying them, making a cemetery on the farm that's now grown up, and burying those dogs and putting a name over that. I love those dogs. We had so much fun together. But that animal, that horse, that cow, that animal, that whatever it may be, can never take the place of what God said is the appropriate counterpart, the ezer neged. Now, you have your pets and you can enjoy them. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, man's best friend, I differ with that. I don't think man's best friend is a dog. I think man's best friend or woman's best friend is the ezer neged, is the companionship of another person. But you see where we are today and how relevant something like this is in the Word of God that spells out to you clearly the purpose of true companionship. Among the animals, there was not found an appropriate counterpart for Adam, but the Lord put Adam to sleep, and it says in verse chapter 2, and I'm using a different Bible. Sorry, I'm trying to find my place. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, God caused this deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So God is officiating the first wedding. And isn't it sad that I have to say to you in this culture today that the first wedding was between a male and a female, a man and a woman? It was not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. It was between a man and a woman. And no matter how much somebody legislates today or in years to come or in the past, you cannot abolish that fact that God created male and female, and that's what he married in the first wedding ceremony. God was present. Is that not what we want in the wedding ceremonies that I either officiate in or am part of or attend? I want God to be there, you see? And he will never, never be there in any other design other than what his design is. Y'all have that? It's a male and it's a female. And along that line, in the culture that we're in today, and I'm not ranting, I'm just pointing out this fact, you've got a sitting Supreme Court justice that refused to define what a female was when she was going through the questioning of what was happening, whether or not she was going to get appointed. That's absurd. That blows my mind that some of the highest legal scholars of the land could not even, or would not, for the sake of the narrative, would not define what a female was. I don't know if y'all caught the news yesterday about the case that went up before the Supreme Court on the transgender in men and women's sports and all that. And one of the justices, I believe it was Alito, he pressed the lawyers for the ACLU to define what a male and a female was. And I have never seen such mental gymnastics among lawyers. I've seen a lot of it. I'm sure Brother Milam has too, and some other of the lawyers in the congregation. Sister Abigail, she's beginning to see that. I've seen some mental gymnastics where they flipped and turned and did everything they could do to avoid addressing the question, but they would not address the question because they can't. They've got to follow the narrative that's out there. That's a sad state that we're living in when all you got to do is come to Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church maybe on a Wednesday night and we talk about Adam and Eve, the first male and the first female, and God married the male and the female together. Isn't that great? How simple is that? A child can understand that. And now we take it for granted, and we must teach our children those basic simple things, because TikTok's teaching them something else, Internet's teaching them something else, the culture's teaching them something else. And it's total destruction is what's being taught. So no matter how much legislation is passed, you cannot abolish the fact of the sexes of the male and the female. Now, you see how basic these things are in the book of Genesis. Basic. First man, first woman, first wedding, first dispute in a marriage. Oh, I almost forgot this. Let me say this. Adam is also the first poet. He's the first poet. Good old boy. Genesis 2 and verse 23, it says, when the Lord brought her to him, Eve to him, he looks at her and he waxes poetic. And he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. That's poetry right there. It's the first poem that's ever been written. And it was at the first wedding that ever took place. That's great, isn't it? I love weddings. I love to celebrate such events. And obviously Adam did too. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. And woman literally means taken out of the man, as the rib was taken out of Adam. Well, the old saying, you know, well, it was all downhill from there. So Genesis, the third chapter, comes along, and you know what happens there? The serpent deceives Eve in Genesis 3. And you have the first breakdown in communication even before sin hits. Verse 3 of Genesis 3 and 3 is the serpent is inquiring about what they could and could not do. Eve says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. And did God say that? He did not say that. So somehow there was some breakdown of communication, even before sin, where Adam failed to communicate the accurate message from God. Now, I'm not suggesting that they should have been going around and touching it and feeling it. I mean, that could be even more temptation. But somehow she either got it in her head or he failed to communicate with her that, and think about that. If she really believed that she should not touch it, well, in just a few seconds, she's going to touch it and take it and eat it and hand it to him. Breakdown in communication. And of course, marriages and relationships have experienced breakdown in communications ever since then. So you know what happens here? Adam's standing right there. Eve takes the fruit. Deceived, eats it, that tastes good, hands it to Adam. He, knowing what he's doing, takes a bite. And then it says in verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. By the way, I failed to mention that. Of course, everybody knows they're walking around without any clothes on, without embarrassment. And of course, that's kind of like the culture today too, right? Everybody's walking around without any clothes on and don't seem to be embarrassed anymore. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's the first clothing that was ever made, was clothing out of fig leaves, which when it dries up in the sun, the wind would just blow away that type of clothing, which is very much in line with the type of clothing that people are wearing today. But I digress. It says, when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's the first hide and seek that's ever taken place. You play hide and seek with your kids, and we still play hide and seek with the boys, the grandsons. That's the first hide and seek that ever took place. It wasn't a very good situation, though. And of course, we go on and we read about how God pronounces the curses upon the serpent. He pronounces the curse upon Eve. He pronounces the curse upon Adam. He pronounces a curse upon the ground, and then they're driven out of the garden. I'm bringing this to a very quick close. But I want you to see Genesis 4 and 1. Genesis 3 and where he calls her name Eve. I'm trying to find the Verse 20. I'm not familiar with this Bible. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. As bad as the situation was and as bad as things got and the curses, thank goodness Adam had the wherewithal at that point to say something good. And so he calls his wife Eve. He didn't call her the old battle axe, and he didn't call her the old heifer, you know, or he didn't call her the moron who got deceived. He looks at her and he calls her something loving and kind. Mother of all living. Where do you think he got that from? Because God said the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. She was going to be the mother of the seed that would bruise the head of that lying, murderous serpent. So he says Eve, which means mother of all living. He got off to a pretty good start in patching up things, didn't he? Well, and I'm here to tell you, you and I probably have about, if we get married, you know, we may have 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe 60, maybe 70 years to patch things up. Well, Adam had about 930 years. He had a long time to patch things up and a long time to focus on some things that he should. And he gets off to a good start with that. Now, if you think you've had trouble in a relationship, in a marriage or a friendship or whatever, you've never had that kind of trouble. Where you just condemned the entire human race to die. You just condemned your wife, your spouse, to die by your actions. You have guaranteed that she will die. That's a lot to overcome. And yet he still speaks kindly and he says, Eve. Her name is Eve. And then they're driven out of Eden. And I want to leave you with this. Two more verses. That's the last time you hear anything said by Adam. That's the last time. But it's not the last time that you hear from dear, sweet, precious Eve. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, Adam knew his wife, Eve, mother of all living, and she conceived and bare Cain. And Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I think she was excited. I think she was happy because the Lord had said, you're going to have a seed. Of course, we know the seed comes from the man, but in the mind of Eve, and it looks to me like she's being very positive. Yeah, we've been condemned to die, but here's a new life right here. And I have gotten this man from the Lord. And of course, we know, sadly, Cain goes on and he kills his brother Abel. And they're the parents of the first murderer and the parents of the first murder victim. So in the end of the chapter, there's a lot I've skipped here. But in terms of Adam and Eve, in verse 25, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said she hasn't given up. You see that? For God said, Eve hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Don't you know it hurt her to say that? Don't you know it hurt? Oh, it was the anguish within her heart of what had happened. She's not going to forget what happened to her precious son, Abel. And Cain has been banished and sent away to the east of Eden. And here she has another child. And she says, God has appointed another seed instead of Abel. How positive is that? I can't wait to meet Eve in heaven one day. I think she was a very positive, wonderful sister in Christ. I believe Adam's there too. Watch this in verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And in the days of the grandson of Adam, that's Enos. He has the son Seth, and then the son Seth has Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I believe with all of my heart that Adam was one of those men. Maybe it took the grandson coming along and stirring them up and shaking them up and waking them up and saying, let's call upon the name of the Lord. It sounds like something that God burdened the heart of those men, those people to do. But I think it ends on a positive note. I really do. Although Adam condemned the human race to certain death by his actions, there's always light and there's always hope. And though you and I see certain death or certain destruction in situations that we face, if we'll look up and call upon the name of the Lord, like Enos, like Seth, like Adam, like positive Eve, then there's always hope. And here you are today, still hearing messages about something that happened about 6,000 years ago. I think that's amazing that we can learn a lesson from something that happened 6,000 years ago, about 6,000. So I hope that's been profitable. I hope you have a good, firm view of things maybe you already knew about Adam and Eve, and maybe we've brought to the forefront some things that have stirred up your mind. And now maybe you'll go home and you'll read the very short reading that has to do with Adam and has to do with Eve. Hope that's been a blessing tonight.